something that's far beyond what you could even comprehend. So the Israelites that were alive during this time had no idea what the promised land looked like, except for listening to the 10 spies who came back and said, "It's a great land, but we can't take it. The people there are too big, they're too strong, the walls are too thick, we can't do it." But there were two people who said, "Hey, we can do anything with God. And He's already given us this place. All we got to do is go take it." But because it was a business meeting and they were outvoted 10-2, they didn't go in. So for 40 years, they lived in sin, in the desert. They lived in, the desert is always a picture of sin. They lived in rebellion to what God had already given them. And for me, this is, Joshua is a picture of saying, "I don't want to live like I want to live anymore. I want to live like God wants me to live." So with that in mind, just as a place to jump in at, I want us to begin reading in verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.' So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, 'Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives and your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. And you are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as He has done for you. And until they have taken the possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise.' Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may have commanded them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Dear Lord, I ask that You'll just help us, Father, as we begin this study, to see the amazing things that You have planned for Your people. Not just for Israel in this situation, but for us who are also Your people. That You, Lord, have caused us to understand who You are, and helped us, Father, turn our lives over to You and trust You as our Savior and Lord. And we thank You for that, Lord. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this book, that You will help it come to life for each one of us, including myself. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua, the Hebrew name, Yeshua, very significant name, because that's the name that was given to Jesus. Yeshua, Amasiah. Joshua is a early picture of the one who would lead them out of slavery into the promised land. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. He wants to lead us out of slavery into the promised land. Okay, so that just these pictures are beautiful to think about, okay? But now let's get into the nitty-gritty of it. First of all, God's command. He said, I want you to claim this land that I'm giving you. After the death of Moses, he said to Joshua, Moses is dead. Get all these people ready to go across the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west. Okay? So, he says, now what I want you to do is go claim what I've already given you. I want you to go in and take over what I've already given you. See, God had already given it to them in Genesis chapter 12. He had told Abraham, this land that you are in right now, I give it to you. So it's not like they didn't know that this was the place. Of course they knew it. But they'd been in slavery for 400 years. They'd been in sin in the desert for 40 years. They'd been on a manna diet for 40 years. Can you imagine that? How many different ways can you make manna? Manna bread? Banana pancakes? I don't know. But anyway, so God wants us to live in a place of victory. Why wander in the wilderness when you could live in the promised land? Honestly, these people could have already been in the promised land if they'd have just done what they were going to do. But they voted against it. And so God says, okay, because of your disobedience, every person who is of age will die. You'll die in the desert. You'll die as a Bedouin. You'll die not knowing the goodness of the land that I'm giving you. And that's a sad thought, really. But the fact is because, you know, God is also saying to us, I want you to live in that place where I've already provided for you. Or you can go on living your own way out there in the desert, acting like you don't know me, acting like I'm not important, acting like I can't do something for you. And that's exactly what they had done. He wants us to live in the place of victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says this. One more. There it is. But thanks be to God, He what? Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Have you thought about that? The fact is that the reason God wants us to walk in victory is because He wants to use us in this world to show people what it's like to live a victorious life. The bad part is that most Christians, I would say most Christians, have a head knowledge about God and a minor heart knowledge, and they walk around without victory in their life. They act like they're still defeated. And we can all be susceptible to that from time to time. The question is, how much are you willing to claim? He says, I'll give you every place you set your foot. With that in mind, just think about this for a moment. Do we want to claim Craig, Colorado for Christ? Every family that lives here, we need to walk this community. We need to go out and claim it. We need to do whatever God's telling us to do. And I think a lot of times we sit inside the walls of a building that we call a church. It's not the church. This is just where we meet. We're the church. But we sit inside the walls of a building and say, well, if they want to know about God, tell them to come here. That's not the way it's working. Okay? But he says, I'll give you every place you set your foot. You see, they were given as much as they were willing to claim. The extent of their victory was only limited by their faith. See, I believe that God wants to do amazing things amongst us. What are we willing to claim? What are we willing to trust God for? What has God given you that you're not willing to take hold of? God said to Joshua, claim the land. And then he says, also do this, confide in the Lord. Look at verses 5 and 6. No one's going to be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'm also going to be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. He says, listen, I promise you, Joshua, if you'll just do as I'm telling you to do, you will not have any problem, because I'm with you. And I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. All you got to do is just be strong and courageous. Go do what I'm telling you to do. And you know, I think about that when I think about people who say, man, I know I ought to tell somebody about Jesus, but I don't really know exactly what to say. And what if I say it wrong? And all, and we come up with all these excuses why we don't tell people about the best thing ever. Right? And that's what they are. They're excuses. God says, no, be strong. Be courageous. I mean, if you don't know what to tell them, learn what to tell them. He promises that He will always be with them. His presence and His power will always be with him. He promised that He'll be faithful to him. No matter where you go, Joshua, I will be right there with you. So what was Joshua's part? Just one thing. Trust God. What is our part? The same. Trust God. You see, if we say we think He can do anything, but we don't walk in that, then we don't trust Him. Our mouth and our heart doesn't line up. Right? He said, you're going to have victory over your enemies. Scripture tells us that we'll have the exact same thing. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know how you overcome the world? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He gives us victory. And He's ever present with us. He said, I'll always be with you. I'll never forsake you. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And thirdly, He always keeps His promises. Whatever God says He will do, He will always do. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised. You know, we're good at saying, I'll do this for you, or I'll be there, or all what. But we don't always follow through, do we? But there's never once, nor will there ever be, a time when God says, I will do this, and then not do it. Because He will. It's who He is. He is truth. Absolutely. So, claim the land, confide in the Lord, and then carry out His commands. Look at what it says about this. He says, I want you to keep the law. Listen, you can't keep the law if you don't know the law. Right? One of the reasons that the Jewish people felt so important about teaching their young sons the law, they would take that and they would use that to teach them to read, to teach them to write. They used the law. They didn't use some primer book from some, you know, because they didn't have them back then anyway. But they taught them the law. Now, teaching somebody the law and then keeping the law is two different things, right? He says, I want you to keep the law. I want you to do what I've told you to do. I want you to do what I told Moses on the mountain. I gave him the law, the first five books of the scripture, which was all that they had at this point. I want you to keep that. They're not just suggestions. It's the law. I think sometimes we think things that are the law are just suggestions. Speed limit, 65. 72. 85 for Eddie, yeah. Leadfoot. Is the speed limit 65 or not? It is. Do we decide that it doesn't really affect me? It doesn't really pertain to me? It's the law. Wear my seatbelt always? Really? It's the law. Do I agree with everything? No. I'd like to get there faster. I'd like not have to wear my seatbelt sometimes. But you know what? We're supposed to keep the law. And if we don't keep it, knowing who God is, why would anybody else do it? Right? So he says, I want you to be a picture for these people that you're going to go into. I want you to be a picture of a people who are willing to do what I've asked them to do. Not only keep the law, I want you to meditate on the law. You know, there's a passage in Psalm chapter 1 that talks about meditating on His law day and night. And if you do that, you'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in season, and whatsoever you do prospers. But not so the wicked. They'll be like the chaff that's blown away by the wind. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be like a tree than a piece of chaff that's blown away. Keep the law, meditate on the law, honor the law, because grace does not negate the following of God's law. You know what I mean by that? I know I'm forgiven, and I know I'm saved. So I could take that and just go and do what I want to and then just say, well, I'm already forgiven. I could do that, but it would show that my faith isn't really what it's supposed to be. Because I trust the one who gave the law to save me. And if I'm going to trust him to save me, I also need to trust him to direct me and lead me. Right? And so, God didn't give us the law so that somewhere down the line he can say, okay, we're throwing the law out now. He's never thrown the law out. By the way, Jesus did everything he was supposed to, according to God's word. He was tempted in every way, and yet without sin. He led us by example. Does it mean we're not going to mess up? Of course we will. But the fact is we can't say, well, we don't need... I've heard people say, we don't need anything in the Old Testament. That's Old Testament. That's still God's Word. In fact, most of the things that you'll learn in your life come from the fact that they're all part of the foundation of God's Word found in the Old Testament. He said, I want you to claim the land and confide in me, the Lord, because I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you. And I want you to carry out my commands. And I want you to lead these people with courage. Multiple times he's already said, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. This is a command to Joshua, and he's saying, I want you to set the standard for everybody else. You see, if you go out there and you're not courageous, they won't be. If you go out there and turn tail and run, that's exactly what they're going to do. He said, what I want you to do as leader of these people is to be strong and courageous. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. The literal word, not afraid, it literally means tremble. So afraid you start shaking. He said, there are going to be some giants in the land. You're going to look at them and you're going to go, whoa, there's no way. How are we going to do this? And then I'm going to show you how we're going to do this. Because it's not by your might or by your power, but by the Lord that things will happen. Can you imagine, by the way, little David looking up at Goliath? Can you imagine that? I told you Goliath was about as tall as the top of that window over there. Pretty tall. Now, it looks pretty tall, but it doesn't look that tall until I go over there and stand by it, and then you'll see how big Goliath really was. Because he was really big. I'm a big guy. That's Goliath. And David looked at him straight in the eye, and he said, "You know what? You come with all your stuff. I come in the name of the Lord our God." David, he wasn't worried. He knew who his boss was. He knew who was rocking the cradle. He knew who was in charge. And so did Joshua. So here was Joshua's challenge. He says, I want you people to get ready. There's always a challenge of readiness so that we can move forward. I think God is trying to tell us to prepare right now for what He's going to do. You see, I honestly believe that God's going to do something, not only in this church, but in this community, that's going to shake this community to its core. I really believe that. I believe it so much because I honestly believe that the time is short, really short, and that Jesus is coming soon. And we can't just keep putting stuff off. And we can't just say, "Oh, one day we'll finally get there." No, the time is now. We don't even know that we'll have tomorrow, right? So, he tells Joshua to tell the people, "Get your house in order, get ready, prepare and see what God is going to do." Literally, the word later used is consecration. Now, we don't talk much about consecrating something. You ever been to a church service where they had a baby dedication? Most of the time, baby dedications are two people are standing up front and they're holding a little baby. The baby's crying. The pastor prays for them. They go, "Oh, dedication of the baby." But if they really mean what they're doing, what it means is we are setting our child aside for God's glory and for His work. And so when God speaks to Joshua here, He's saying, "Listen, I want you folks to realize this is not about Israel's supremacy in military. It's not about any of that. This is about serving Me. This is about serving Me. And because of that, I want you to consecrate yourself." Literally means it's an act of setting something or someone aside for a very special use. Consecrated. He says, "I don't want these people living in this promised land to look at you and say, 'Oh, they're just a mighty army. They know how to fight better than anybody else.' No, what I want them to see is they're just a bunch of people that have been empowered by a holy God." So there was a challenge to readiness, and then he says, here's the challenge to responsibility. In verses 12 through 15, he says it like this. "But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you.'" So this group of people had decided, before they crossed the Jordan River, they liked that area better on the other side of the river. Because the fields were good for their cattle, and they liked it, and it seemed like an easy place to be. And so they asked Moses, "Moses, when it comes time to go into the promised land, can we have this portion over here? We'll just stay on this side of the river, on this side of the Jordan." So to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the command to help their brothers take the promised land, even though Moses had given them the land east of the Jordan, God says, "You will have this land, and that's fine, but you got to help them first. You got to go in and help them take the promised land." They were the first tribes to be taken into captivity, by the way, by the Assyrians when they came. They wanted the lush land for their cattle instead of living where the Lord had provided. And I think that's, you know, that's also a picture for some of us. Yeah, God, I want to do that stuff, but I kind of like it here where I am. And so I don't know if I want to get all, I don't know if I want to step all the way into what you have for me. I just kind of want, it's like Chuck Swindoll said one time, I just want a dollar's worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul and change me forever. I just want enough to get me by. Right? No. And so here was Israel's commitment. They answered Joshua. The people answered Joshua. They said back to him, "Whatever you've commanded us, we will do." You see, that's a picture of surrender. I said, "God, whatever it is you want from me, that's what I'll do. Whatever it is." Now, when you say that to God, you have to lay down all reservations of what you think you will and won't do. You have to say, "No, I don't. Whatever it is, I'll go in whatever house. I'll go to whomever. I will do whatever you need me to do, God, because here I am. Send me." It's a life of surrender. Wherever, whatever, we will do it, they say to him. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Look at what it says here. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Jesus doesn't want most of you. He wants all of you. Because if He has most of you, then you still have part of you. Right? Doesn't work that way. Because Jesus is either Lord or He's just somebody we say is Lord. A life of surrender and a life of submission. They committed themselves to follow their leader, Joshua, just as they had followed Moses. God is the one who places people in authority. And God had chosen Joshua to be the one who leads them into the promised land. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. No, you didn't pass it. Oh, yeah, you did pass it. Rut-row. Okay. That's all right. I'll just read it. I'll just read it right here. I got it right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore," every time you see that word "therefore," ask what it's there for. "Because you were bought with a price, you are to honor God with your body." A life of submission. He says, "Listen, folks, this is not a life of taking care of sheep out in the wilderness any longer. This is not a life of pitching your tent every night. That's not what this is all about anymore. This is all about going in and taking over so that we can be a light for people to shine God to them. This is what this is all about." And he says there's also going to be a life of separation. You know what? When you give your life to Jesus, you're going to be different than other people. You're going to be different. God has chosen to use you. Because you chose Him as your Savior and Lord. Lord? Let's don't forget that word. Because you chose Him as Savior and Lord. He's saying, "Okay, now I want to use you. And you're going to have to be different than the rest of this world." They committed themselves to hold others accountable. Yes, what you said, we will do. There is no room for rebellion in God's kingdom. You recall, rebellions don't go too well in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses here in Craig, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Folks, God is calling us to enter into such a relationship with Him that it will affect this whole community. It will affect our families. It will affect our work, people that we work with. It will affect everyone. That's what God's calling us into. Will we be like the Israelites and say, whatever it is that you tell us to do, God, that's what we'll do? Time will tell. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you will help us, Lord, because you have set before us the opportunity, Lord, to make a difference, to be salt and light in a place that so desperately needs it. There are people all around us that are hurting. They don't know where to look. They don't know what to do. They've heard about you, but basically all they've heard doesn't make sense to them. And you've called us to be your ambassadors, as though you're making your plea through us. So, Lord, I pray that we will go. I pray that we will not be afraid. I pray that we will not shy away from telling people about you, and that you will fill us with your courage and with your strength and with your power as we begin, Father, to make a difference in this community for the good of God, for the good of Christ, so that people will know who you are. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.